So for today, I do want to begin a series here that we're going to call Advent Conspiracy. And as I said at the start of the service, this was a movement that started with about five pastors in a local community, 2006, and it is now global, and there are thousands of churches that partner with Advent Conspiracy, many in this country and even around the world. So you know how we knew we do National Back to Church Sunday? We kind of partner with that movement. This is the same idea, partnering with a movement to help people around the world understand what it means that the Messiah has come. And so that's what we're going to be after here when we get through these series of messages. But I thought rather than me kind of trying to share it with you verbally, I'd show you a little video here that kind of explains more clearly what we're going to be dealing with. All right, so here's Advent Conspiracy. Maybe now you get it. You understand where we're going here? We're going to focus on worshiping fully today. Next week, we're going to talk a little bit about spending less. And then the next week, we'll talk about giving more. And the last week, we're going to talk about loving all or loving like Jesus and what that actually looks like. Now, in that video, these five pastors just started out, really, they got disgusted with themselves, with their own families, and with their churches. So that's not where I am. I'm not disgusted with you. But sometimes I do get disgusted with the hubbub of the season. I mean, think of it this way. I've got students that I teach who've been hired on at places of work because they need seasonal help. Why do they need seasonal help? All right, people are shopping. Stuff is flying off the shelves. Places like UPS are going to hire seasonal help. Delivery men and women who are going to double up and triple up in some trucks, and they're going to work almost around the clock for 3 weeks just distributing all the stuff. Do you know who's not hiring seasonal help? The church. To me, it just should be the exact opposite. If there was ever a time for people to come to Christ where we should need more men and women who are willing to invest in people who are hurting, it should be this time of year, and yet we just mask the hurt, the pain, whatever we're dealing with consumerism. We buy and buy and buy, and we gift and gift and gift, and we think that that's going to mean something to somebody in the long run, Most of us can probably name a few gifts we received in our life. We were just talking over Thanksgiving here. I can't really remember many gifts I got as a child. Some I got because I still have. My dad got me a shotgun one year. I've still got that shotgun. But other gifts, I just don't know. I'm sure I got the usual underwear, socks, pajama sort of stuff that had its temporary place, but none of that stuff really changed my life, looking back on it. And so listen, this is not about not giving gifts, okay? So don't get freaked out because the pastor's thinking about we're not giving away gifts anymore at Christmas. No, we're absolutely giving gifts. We're talking about those gifts that you give. You ever give a gift and you're like, I don't know what they want. I don't think they need this anyway. I just feel like I need to give them something. So ta-da, here you go. And they get it and they're like, oh, great, thank you. I'll be sure and take that back tomorrow. It's not that the sign of love is there. You're wanting to show love to a person, but the idea here is rather than just giving them a gift, give them the best gift you could give them, which would be your presence. Give them your time. Invest in somebody relationally rather than just saying, Merry Christmas and open up this little present. So we believe in giving gifts at our house. We believe in giving gifts here because God is the author of the perfect gift, right? The Bible says that God our Father delights in giving His children gifts. And as a father, I delight in giving my children gifts. I get that to as much as I can. And so we're not against gift giving. We're totally for that. But we're going to focus in on trying to be more intentional with how we give. Now, in this video, they asked churches to give towards water. We're not going to participate in that this year that way. By the way, zero pennies go to Advent Conspiracy. So they get nothing from any of this. They're just trying to draw the church back to what the church really should celebrate during Christmas time. But a fact that I didn't know is every minute a child dies because they don't have clean drinking water. Or every minute a person dies because they don't have clean drinking water. So when's the last time you worried about water? Been a while? All right, and so all I'm asking us to do here and what I'm asking the Lord to ask me to do or to help me to do is to look for somebody in my community, look for somebody in my neighborhood, somebody who lives beside me that I can love, that I can express to them this is what the Christmas season is about. And so instead of sending global gifts, we did that here a couple weeks ago when we gave 53 boxes to Samaritan's Purse. And so I know your heart is investing in people. But I don't know about you, I'm always looking for the opportunity to invest in the people that live closest to me. It seems easy to pack a box and send it 1,000 miles across the ocean. It seems kind of hard to think about the person who lives across the street and how can I personally, physically go across that street and love that person. I had a good friend who told me one time, Corey, don't ever think that you'd go around the world and love somebody else if you're not willing to go across the street and love your neighbor. So that's what I'm praying for, and that's what I'm asking you to pray about. Maybe it's not your neighbor, it could be a coworker, but somebody in your life that you could invest the real message of this season in, that you could love with your presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, physically being there, just making time for that individual. And so today we're going to talk about worshiping fully. I want to do that with a question we're going to call this. Can Christmas still change the world? And so the survey says what? Can Christmas still change the world? So I hear two yeses. Anybody else? How many of you say no? All right, it's hard to believe, isn't it? When you look around the world that we live in, how much money did they say we spend on Christmas? $450 billion. $450 billion. All right, so it's one of those things you think, I hope that Christmas could still change the world. I just don't know that it can. Are we so lost in the gift giving and in all the tradition stuff, which is not necessarily bad, but have we got so lost in that we miss the whole point of what we're after here? Can Christmas still change the world? Implied in that question is that at one point it did change the world. At one point there was this coming that just forever changed people's lives. And from my perspective, Christmas still can change the world. If I didn't believe that, I'd just sit down and be quiet. I'd go somewhere and hold a 9-to-5 and check in and check out and just love my family, enjoy my hobbies, and die. I believe Christmas can still change the world. And so we're going to talk through that here a little bit this morning. But before we get into that, I want to define a couple terms here. So let's define Advent conspiracy. So the term Advent means what? Okay, so it's this looking forward to. It's the idea of something coming. So the Advent is the arrival. And so we're not waiting for the initial Advent of the Messiah. We say this every year. We're looking forward to the second Advent or the second coming of Christ when He returns. Okay, so we have the same opportunity to delight or to look forward with anticipation, just like the people did from the Old Testament who were looking forward to the Messiah coming. Okay? And so now it's our day to be excited about and focused on and looking forward to that second Advent or the return of Jesus. So that's Advent. The word conspire, what does conspire mean? This is in one of the Christmas songs we like to sing. Later on we'll conspire as we dream by the fire. To face unafraid the plans that we've made. What's the song? Walking in a winter wonderland. All right, what's it mean to conspire? Okay, so we're coming together with a plan. Very good. And so that's the idea here. You've got Advent conspiracy. So it's the coming together as a group of people with a plan, not to change Advent. It's not that we're waiting on a new Messiah or something like that. It's that we're going to live a certain way in light of the Advent of Christ. So I don't want to be the Christian who's so wrapped up in consumerism that if you look at me, you think my joy is in my gifts rather than my joy being in my Savior. All right, now here again, I want to enjoy gift giving, and I do, and I enjoy gift receiving, and I do. But I don't want that to blind the truth of the story here. And so Advent conspiracy, conspiring together, looking forward to, living in light of this Christ who's come. And so see, the Christmas story is really a great story. It's one about hope, love, peace, and joy, and about three times or four times we've been through that in this Advent season. And so somewhere it's kind of been traded, and maybe you face this at home. You have stress during the Christmas season? I mean, is it elevated? So maybe it's heightened a little bit. You have worry? And for a lot of people, it's stress, it's worry. There's a financial strain. I was watching a video here that goes along with this movement of this woman who said, I just spent all my check on my kids' gifts, and 2 weeks from now, I'll do the exact same thing. I don't care if I go totally broke, they're going to have a great Christmas. All right? So when you look at that woman, is she loving her children? That's just kind of hard to answer that question. But you can see in her eyes and hear in her voice just the worry of the stress of the financial strain. You know, there's more credit cards that are signed up for during this season than any other time throughout the year because people are just looking to buy or get now and pay later, right? And the truth of the matter is we do pay later. And so how did we get there? How did we trade the hope, the joy, the love, the peace for the stuff, for the stress, for the debt? I mean, have we really traded the best story in the world for what's on sale? You think about it, when you text people, you talk people, there was all sorts of buzz around Black Friday. Will there be that same kind of buzz from Christians concerning the Christmas story in the context of the relationships that we share? And so people ask for stuff all the time, right? What can I get for Christmas? Not a thing wrong with that. What we want to focus on here is what can we give for Christmas? And we'll do that by focusing on what was given to us. So if you think about being a child, maybe even not as a child, what do you want for Christmas this year? What do you want? Shopkins. It's these new little kind of toys. Somebody else, something you want for Christmas? How many of you have already got your Christmas? You bought it already and said, this will just count as my Christmas gift. Now, I do that occasionally. I think I've probably cashed in this year already too, so that happens. When's the last time you heard the question asked, what do you want for Christmas? And somebody said, I just want more of Jesus this Christmas. I just want a closer relationship with Jesus this Christmas. I just want to know Him better. I want to experience more fully His presence. I just want more Jesus this Christmas. So I think even we as Christians can get in this trap of thinking that the great joy that we feel from the season is the birth of Christ, when really it's just all the lights and all the tradition and all the good things that go along with it. And so there again, I'm not against that at all. We'll do the lights. We'll decorate tonight here. We'll sing the songs. We'll give gifts. But we certainly don't want to miss what it's all about. And so I'm hoping that you'll enter this story with me. I hope you'll conspire with me together here, all right? This is going to be Advent Conspiracy. We're going to talk here this morning about worshiping fully. So Luke chapter 2, if you've got your Bible, we're going to go there. And you might say, man, Corey, this is kind of early. I mean, we just came off of Thanksgiving, and we sang four Christmas songs today. I mean, are you sure that's what you wanted to do this morning? The thing is, we're close to Christmas. And what I learned here several years ago is if I don't prepare my heart all along the way, when that week or that day gets here, it's gone. I miss it. And so I might enjoy the lights and sing the songs and go to the Christmas programs, but the real experience of knowing Jesus better, that opportunity is gone. And I remember that here full well. It wasn't the Christmas blahs, it was the Jesus blahs. Went through the season, January showed up, and just felt like, where'd it go? I just didn't focus. I didn't think. I wasn't there. So Luke 2 here, we're going to find this birth of Jesus. I'm not willing to let it pass. I'm not willing to let Christmas come and go here. And so here we're going to go. Luke chapter 2, we're going to go verses 8 through 20. We're going to find here most of what we sung about here together this morning. Luke 2, beginning in verse 8. It says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. There's our song. And so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. So here's three groups of people, two here, three we read in our scripture reading out of Matthew this morning. Three different groups of people that I want us to kind of key in on for today to see what it looks like to worship fully, what it means to worship fully. You know, we sing a song here, 10,000 Reasons, and that song in the chorus says, sing like never before. So is worshiping fully about singing like never before? Okay, so it's about that. Is there more to it than that? Is worship more than a song? Yeah, absolutely. So worship is a life lived. Worship is just how I respond to who I know God to be. And so in different moments and different phases and different seasons and different times of my life, I'm leaning on God in different ways. And so my response is different. And we'll see here this morning three different groups of people or beings that respond in different ways who all are worshiping fully. Okay? And so let's start here. We can worship fully. We're going to focus on the shepherds here. We can worship fully as we announce the good news of Jesus' birth, just like the shepherds. We can worship fully. It doesn't mean we do, but we can worship fully as we announce this good news of Jesus' birth, just like the shepherds did. So think about this for a minute. Who are the people that knew about the birth of Jesus? Who really knew that the time was now? I mean, there's a woman we've got to think of initially. What's her name? Mary. Mary had to know, right? The song says, Mary, did you know? Yeah, Mary knew. All right? Who else knew? Who was closely tied to Mary? Joseph. And so Mary and Joseph know that Jesus is coming. Who else is closely tied to Mary? It's also tied to kind of the birth of Jesus. You find them in Luke 1. Okay, so we've got Elizabeth, and her husband's name is Zacharias. And so you've got this priestly line. So they know about it, right? Mary goes to Elizabeth's house, and Elizabeth, her son, John the Baptist, at that point is growing within her, leaps for joy. The Bible says he's filled with the Spirit. And then Elizabeth says, "Who am I that my Lord should come visit me?" So Elizabeth knows, Zacharias knows, Mary and Joseph know. They all know here, those group of people know. Well, who's going to know next? The shepherds. I mean, I'm sure that's who you run to when you've got good news. People who are despised and rejected, that you don't know whatsoever, and you hustle out to them to tell them first, "Hey, I've got this child that's going to be born." It just seems like a really odd group of people to get the first birth announcement of the Messiah. It just seems really odd to me that they're the group to know first. So, have you ever had a moment in your life that defined you? Have you ever had a time in your life where it just marked you? You know that moment you look back on and you say, "It changed my life forever." This morning we were in our morning Bible study and they were doing reviews. We were reading reviews that people had of different movies and things. And one of the reviews for a movie, the movie was A Bug's Life. It's a Disney movie. And somebody said, "I didn't realize how hard the bugs had it. Changed my life." Right? Have you had moments in your life where you look back and go, "That changed me forever"? I mean, I was totally different from that point forward. I think for the shepherds, this night was one of those moments. Because up to that point, they're just out taking care of business. And all of a sudden, they're going to have this life-changing experience. And so the shepherds hear from the angels that this baby has been born. What do? They go back to work. Do they discount it and say, "Ah, that's ridiculous"? And we're just rubbing their eyes. It's a late night. We're just seeing things. No, it says they take off. They had to go see what it was that was just pronounced to them. So they go check it out. They worshiped. Let's look at how they worshiped. Verse 17, Luke chapter 2. It says, "When they had seen him," that is the child, Jesus, "they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child." And then you go to verse 20. It says, "The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." And so worship comes in all sorts of shapes and sizes. And so don't ever buy the lie that if I'm really worshiping, that it has to be this way. I should have tears if I'm really worshiping. Or I should be super excited if I'm really worshiping. Or it happens only in a church facility. There's where I really worship. No, it happens anywhere. And it can come in many different forms. And so the shepherds fully worshiped. And how do we see them worshiping? By simply announcing the news that had been shared with them. They are announcing it to their world. So help me out here. Did the shepherds have a lot of money? No, I mean, nobody grew up saying, "Man, I hope to be a shepherd because I want to own land and get wealthy and retire early." Shepherds didn't have much cash. Were shepherds very well educated? No. So they couldn't invest that in other people. And so here we find them doing the only thing that they really could do as a means of worship, of surrender, was, "I'll just tell people what I've seen. And I'll just tell people what was told to me." And in doing that, they fully worshiped. Sometimes worship is just an announcement. "I don't know how to change your heart, and I don't have gifts in my hand that can change your life. And I don't have skill to teach you that can help you better yourself, but I do have something that I can tell you or announce to you that can change your life forever." You remember when Peter met the lame man there on his way in through the gate, Beautiful? Guy was begging for money. And Peter says, "I don't have any." It's like he pulled out his pocket, says, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I'm giving to you." That's what we see here. These guys didn't have the training, they didn't have the money, but they did have the good news, and that they shared. You know, shepherds back in the day, well, early on, shepherds were honored. Old Testament shepherds, That was an honorable position. But by the time we find Jesus' day coming, no one wanted to be a shepherd. They were mixed. They were grouped with tax collectors and dung sweepers. So that would be your group of people. That's who you want to be known with, right? Tax collectors, dung sweeper, poop scooper, call them whatever you want to call them, and shepherds. Nobody wants to be classified in those sorts of ways. They're kind of the bottom rung of the ladder. So here's some truths about shepherds. Maybe some of these you knew or know, maybe some you don't. Often they were treated as invisible. Have you heard of the Mishnah? The Mishnah is it's the old Jewish record of kind of their oral traditions and their laws, Mishnah. You'll hear Jewish people talk about that often. Well, here's some things that the Mishnah says about shepherds. Shepherds are incompetent. And there was one law in the Mishnah that said this: no one should ever feel obligated to rescue a shepherd who has fallen into a pit. That's terrible. I mean, can you imagine walking by and going, oh, you're a shepherd, I'm sorry. I don't have to help you. And just go on about your business. No one should feel obligated to help this shepherd, this low-rung person. Jeremiah documents that shepherds were deprived of all civil rights, so they could not hold any kind of judicial office. They could not be a witness in court because no one would believe them. And no one was to buy anything from a shepherd because they were often classified as thieves. And so if you bought something from a shepherd, it's like you were guilty of stealing. It's kind of like when you buy that Rolex in the back alley out of that guy's coat. You know it's all legit, right? You're just an accomplice into his thievery. And so here Jeremiah says the same thing. When you buy something from a shepherd, you're classified as a thief. So why these people? Why didn't the birth announcement come to the high priests and to the religious leaders? I mean, they were the ones supposed to be looking for Jesus. Why shepherds? You remember when Jesus said, I've not come to the self-righteous. I've come to those who are sinful. I didn't come for those who don't need healing, or so they think they don't. I've come for those who need a doctor. And so Jesus brings the message to the lowest level, that lowest rung. Those that no one else would reach out of the pit, Jesus says, you get the story first. I want you to know that this good news that these angels proclaim is not something just for you to tell. It's something for you to know. And so here we see them, and they spread out, and they just start announcing the birth of Jesus. I wonder what that looked like. What would it look like if Peace Church just went out of this place and started announcing the birth of Jesus? When you walk into that restaurant this afternoon, if you're going out to eat, and you clap your hand, may I have your attention, please? I just want to tell you the greatest story ever. How many of you would do that? How many of us would do that? We've got one. Oh, to have the faith of a child. No, we wouldn't do that because these people are eating and I don't want to disrupt their lunch and they may even throw me out and I really want to eat lunch here and so I'm just going to be quiet. Has that ever even entered your mind to walk in and just start telling people about the Christmas story? I was talking with my brother here, Travis, this week, and he's been with a man. He's been talking with this man who's a pastor in India, and his name is Sindhu. And Sindhu and his wife have been beaten and imprisoned because of their faith. And so my brother asked him, he said, well, how did they know you were a Christian? He said, because I was standing down on the corner in the market preaching. That's how they knew. And Travis was like, oh. If you want to know I'm a preacher, a lot of times you have to ask me, and most of the time I won't even tell you. Because here in this country, that just shuts down a conversation. And Sindhu says, I'm out in the mix of people just telling the story. And yeah, they're beating us, and yeah, they're throwing us in prison. But that's what we're here to do. I just wonder what it looked like for the shepherds. Remember, nobody trusted their word. Nobody wanted to be around these people. And here they come into the city just heralding the message that this Savior had been born. Don't you know it just had to disgust the religious leaders? Why them? Even though they didn't believe in the Messiah, why would they have the message first? worship. We can worship fully. And one of the ways we do it here is just like these shepherds, announcing the birth of Jesus. Maybe your Advent conspiracy challenge between now and Christmas is to walk into a place and start telling people the Christmas story. I'm not trying to play the Holy Spirit here, but maybe He'll just tingle that in your ears, and maybe you'll have an opportunity to share that, and maybe He'll do that for me. If you get the chance, take it, because you never know, right? Who God has prepared for that moment to hear the truth. We were reading this morning, John 4. He's got the sower and the reaper, and they're glad together because the sower has been sowing, and now we've got the reaper reaping. Man, nobody will ever reap if no one ever sows. So maybe you look for that chance here. I'm not sure how God will work that in your life or mine, but I pray that He will. We can worship fully as we announce. That's one way of worshiping, announcing. The second way we're going to find in the group of people that we read about in Matthew this morning. Matthew chapter 2, we found these wise men. You remember the story? And so we're going to worship by offering all that we have to the king, just like the wise men. And so these are men who would have been wealthy. These are men who would have been looked or held in high esteem. They would have had some notoriety. They would have had influence. When they walked through town, people would stop and go, "Oh, look there, there's the Magi. There's the wise men right there." So quite different than the shepherds, right? Shepherds walk through town and people hold their nose. Or they walk way around, or they cover their kids' eyes and go, "Oh, don't look that way, kids. Those are shepherds." All right? The wise men wanted to be seen. They were men of prestige. And so here we find them looking for a king shortly after His birth. And they say they see a star in the sky, and so they start this journey to come and worship the king, is what the Bible says. They come to worship. So let's go back and read it. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. We read it here this morning. You know, the wise men came to Herod, said, "Where's the king? We've seen a star." Herod gets all bent out of shape. He's going to have all the two-year-olds and younger men, boys, killed. And he says, "Tell me when you find him where he's at, because I want to come worship him also." And so they head out on their direction to go find this king that had been born. Matthew 2:11 says, "On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down, and what did they do? And they worshiped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." And so when the wise men see this child, they bow. When the wise men see this child, they worship. Okay? We don't find them out in the street heralding the message. We don't find them announcing that He had been born. We find them still, though, worshiping. And their worship was one of just self-surrender, laying everything at the feet of Jesus. See, everything is supposed to be there. And so their gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, were just all symbols of their wealth, of what would have made them people to know. It was a sign of their past, of who they have been, what they had been able to accomplish, or the families that they had been born into, and they just laid it right there. "You're the king. You're my king." It's a sign here of worship. You know that song we sing here, "Take My Life and Let It Be"? We sing that here maybe three or four times a year. That third verse says this: "Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold." What is a mite? M-I-T-E. You know what a mite is? It was the smallest Roman coin, this little copper coin. You might remember when Jesus was talking with some of His disciples there by the temple, and this woman comes in, and she puts two mites in the offering. And Jesus says to His disciples, He says, "Hey, listen, this woman gave more than all these other people, because they've given out of their wealth. She's given everything that she had." Remember that story? So this song says, "Not a mite would I withhold." Two mites come out to equal about half a penny in our day. And when's the last time you held a penny and said, "God, what do you want me to do with this?" I mean, we just throw them over our shoulder into wishing wells, or we just leave them laying on the ground a lot now. They're just storing in jars. They're in ashtrays or whatever. They're not ashtrays anymore in cars. I don't know what they are. These little compartments, you just store your change there. When's the last time you looked at something so insignificant in your eyes and said, "Here you go, God, you can have all this"? So I think sometimes we look at God with the big item. And here we see in the might, not a might with what I withhold. It means I claim no right to do with it what I want at all. And so I lay it at your feet. My half penny, here you go. And the other half is coming with it. And whatever else I have, it's all yours. See, really worshiping Jesus, the King, is about laying everything at His feet. Not just the things that I want Him to do, not just the things that I want Him to work out, but everything. And so here's my mind, here's my body, here's every last penny that I have, here's every desire, here's every relationship. I'm putting it all at your feet, and I want you to do with that whatever it is that you've planned. Now don't misunderstand me, that doesn't mean we take everything that we have and bring it in and we set it in one of these stained wood plates. That's not the goal. The goal is that we lay it all at His feet. We look at Him as our King. We're your servant. What does the King want us to do with what you've blessed us with? You might say, well, man, I've been saving up this money because I want to make this purchase. Maybe the Spirit's prodding your heart saying, no, we've been saving up this money because I want you to give it away like this. Would we trust our God enough to give away something that we thought we needed or wanted to do what it is that He's asking us to do? The wise men teach us a wise lesson. Whatever it is that we have, let's lay it at the feet of our King. The widow with the mites teaches us a lesson. It's not about the amount. Right? It's not about the amount or it's not about the mite. The point is, are we fully worshiping like these wise men? And so shepherds come announcing, wise men come laying everything at His feet, and now we're going to find a third group of beings that I really have not thought a whole lot about until I was preparing for this message here. And it just kind of, you ever get to those moments and you're like, man, why did I never see that before? You've probably seen it already. You've probably hashed this out among yourselves many times, but this was brand new for me. And so let's go there. We can fully worship here. Three, as we joyfully celebrate God's highest glory being revealed, like the angels, joyfully celebrating God's highest glory being revealed like the angels. How many times have you read the Christmas story? I mean, you think. I mean, maybe once a year. Maybe that's a good average for your life. Or you've heard it, or maybe you've watched it on TV. Or you've been to a Christmas program, or you've listened to an MP3 or CD or something and watched it on television. I mean, once out of how many years you've been alive, so for me that's 40 times, I'm saying that is horribly low. I mean, I bet I've been exposed to this, I wouldn't even know how to guess. I would say it's in the thousands. You think how many times you read it, how many Christmas programs you've been in, how many of the songs you've sung, how many of the decorations you've displayed or that you've been to observe, and it never clicked with me here. I had never thought about the celebration of the angels. You ever thought about that? I've thought about the wise men. I've thought about the shepherds. But I've never thought about the celebration of the angels. Like, in my mind, I thought they were in on the whole thing. Like, God, Father, Son, everybody know, and all of heaven. It's like they had this big huddle in heaven. Okay, hey, listen, we're getting ready to go down, and here comes the Savior to the earth. And they're all like, break. I thought the angels were in on it. But the angels are just as hungry as people that day were. They were longing as much to see the Messiah as anybody else on the planet was. And the crazy thing was, the Messiah wasn't even for them. Right? He didn't come to save angels, He came to save sinners. And yet they were just like so stinking excited. Let's just, 1 Peter, all right? 1 Peter talks this way. It says, God told people in the Old Testament that you're going to write about stuff, about a Messiah who's going to come. You're not going to see that Messiah. And evidently, that was okay with the Old Testament prophets. You're going to write about Him. You're not going to see Him. Your writing is going to influence people who live in that day. All right? And so, here, we'll read it rather than me summarizing it. It was revealed to them they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Okay? So you've got this group of people talking about a Messiah. You've got the Messiah coming. Then you've got a group of people telling people that the Messiah has come. And then you've got these people who are receiving that truth. He says, so all these people were involved, and they all had a role in it. What's that last little line say? Even angels, what? Even angels long to look into these things. They're desiring. They want to know. They're hungry. They're excited. They're like, is it happening today? Is now the time? Is this what it's all about? And we see them here coming down from heaven singing. Verse 13 and 14, Luke chapter 2, back in our story. All right, so angels pronounced to shepherds, and then all of a sudden, or an angel, and now suddenly there's a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Why are they celebrating? Why are they celebrating? I mean, don't the scriptures teach, for unto us a son is born, unto us a son is given, and this will be a sign unto who? Whom? This will be a sign unto you. So why are you joyous? All right, that's what we sang this morning. Why are you singing? Why are you celebrating? Because they are finally seeing the revelation, the revealing, the incarnation, God in the flesh. We've heard the Old Testament prophets prophesy that he's coming. And they're singing because he's what? He's here. And they're just ecstatic. They're not like saying, okay, this is how you should respond. They're not. It's not a teaching moment. When you see the baby, you should sing like we do. All heaven just busts out in song because he's finally here. The angels celebrate. The angels long to look into these things. There's just great joy that surrounds this story, even for these created beings called the angels. So it's good news, and it's good news to them, right? Jesus has been revealed as great news for us, but they're just as excited. Oh, can't you see it? I can just see him so pumped up, like, because here comes the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and he's going to change their lives. He's going to mark them. They're going to have one of those moments where they go, this happened, and I've never been the same. I met Jesus, I've heard about Jesus, I've received Jesus, and he has changed my life forever. And they're so excited. They're so joyous. We find them here celebrating. It's like they could, all heaven could not contain the joy of that moment. Listen, we've been created to worship. And one of the ways that we worship is we think about Jesus. It's not about us, it's about him. Did the angels need to be saved? Angels don't need to be saved. He didn't die for them. And yet they're worshiping him because he's worthy of worship. It's the same way for you and I. When we walk in this room or wherever it is, if it's in our car or if it's in our secret spot or quiet place, worship's about the king. It's not about the servant. And that's one of the things I love about our Sunday gatherings. We can come in here and we can have a rough week. We ask it every week, good week, bad week. We can have a rough week and we can still worship. Why? Because Jesus is still the king. And we can come in here after having a great week and still worship. It's not because of our greatness or what we've experienced. It's because he's still king. And so the angels teach us here, we should joyously celebrate. Joyously celebrate. Because he has been, and he forever will be, this Messiah, this King, the one the Bible says, the Savior who has come for us. So Christmas changed the world then. You think about the shepherds, you think about the wise men, you think about the angels, they would never be the same after that. The question was, can Christmas still change the world? And I believe the answer is absolutely. See, that wasn't just a temporary moment. It wasn't just for the shepherds and the angels to enjoy. I mean, the awe and the wonder is still coming, pouring from this living Word of God. So we don't, it's not that the lights stir our heart to really enjoy the Lord, or the trees, or the food, or the songs, or the gifts. They've got their place. But minus all that, our heart still stirred, still enjoys this King. So the Savior has come. He changed their world. If He can still change the world, what I really want to know today is this: is He changing your world? Is Christmas still changing your world? Is it still drawing you in? Are you still just enjoying God with us? God looked on sinful people and said, I will bring you a gift. And this gift will be like unlike anything you've ever known. He's your ransom. He'll pay your price. He's your redeemer. He'll die for you. He's going to be your Savior. Church, I pray we never get over it. I pray that's those moments that just continually mark us the rest of our life. I pray Christmas will continue to change our world.